All right.
We can hear you now.
All right, sorry, dumb joke. Well, you probably all know I'm Pastor Sam's away. I'm what you got. You probably noticed that already. Anyway, I'm going to be looking at a passage in Mark, which I think is in your bulletin. It's chapter 10. Let me read it. This is Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, his face fell, and he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, we give thanks for the word about you and what you're like. And we ask that you would give us hearts to seek you, to be open to you, that you would show yourself to each of us in ways that we can understand. We ask it in Jesus' name. I don't usually do this, so I think I should give you some idea where I'm coming from. We just heard a story, so I want to look at it as a story. You know, we often hear the words of Jesus as if they were wise sayings or abstract theological concepts or proverbs. Stories tell us stuff that we can't see or hear some other way. And I want to read this and look at it with you that way. Mark's gospel, in a lot of ways, stirs up questions rather than answering them. The big one is always, who is this? Who is Jesus? What's he like? How does he act? He has all sorts of titles in Mark's gospel and elsewhere. The Son of God, the Son of David, the Anointed One, the King of Israel. But who is he? What's it like to be around him? And Mark, as a storyteller, explores that by showing what Jesus does and how people react to it. He doesn't say, you know, therefore people could tell that he was really smart. Never makes that kind of statement. He just tells us the story. Here's what happened. And it's a story, and the details in the story matter. And also, it might not say what it appears to say at first glance. And this story is a conversation. It's Jesus and this guy talking. That's really all that happens. Final thing that I think is maybe doesn't need to be said, but an encounter with God is like an encounter with Jesus. If you want to know what it's like to have an encounter with God, you look at an encounter with Jesus. All right. What this story appears to say is something like this. A man comes up to Jesus seeking eternal life. Jesus confronts him about his love of money. Guy doesn't buy it, walks away. Jesus expresses disappointment, moves on. Therefore, we should be careful about our love of money. Well, I mean, that's all true, but I don't know if there are any of you that didn't know you need to be careful about your love of money. Did you know that? You probably already did. So I'm going to suggest that what's happening here is a whole lot more subtle and probing and important than that. But let's look at the beginning. Now, I just usually work from the ESV, and so when I read stuff, it'll be the ESV. There are a couple of words that are different. That's not because I chose this particular reading. I think it says pretty much the same thing. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, this is a good example of the fact that the details matter. Matthew and Luke tell the same story. They don't tell us that the man came running up to him and knelt before him. They don't tell us that Jesus was setting out on a journey. So could be that those are random, but Mark included those details. Does that make a difference in the story? Well, I think there's an immediate contrast between what looks like humility and this guy running up and asking this ponderous question. We don't know what this guy's thinking when he arrives here. I don't know if you know this. There are wacky people in the Bible. That's a secret, but it's true. This guy comes running up and asks a question. Now, you might run up to Pastor Sam with a question, or John Stewart, or somebody else that you trusted when you're desperate, and say, I got a question. And if that question was, my car's broken down, I needed to be at the bus station in 30 minutes, can you help me? That's a question you might run up to somebody and ask. Right? You might be really troubled about something that you needed to talk to him about. If he was getting in his car, you know, here's the key, wait, stop, I got to ask you a question. That is, there's what appears to be humility. This guy comes and kneels and says, good teacher. Jesus is doing something. You know, he like interrupts him. Now, that is not in Matthew and Luke. It is in Mark. If this guy were really full of reverence and was depending on John or Pastor Sam, oh, I need some help. Would he interrupt him? Would he be like, stop what you're doing, listen to me? Who is this guy? What's he doing? Now, if someone did that to me, someone came up and said, Eric, what's the meaning of eternal life? You know, I would like, well, give me a size 7 halo. I want to show you how compassionate I am and listen to your story. Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? Now, that, you know, we don't know whether Jesus smiled, whether he stared at the guy, what he did. Mark doesn't give us that kind of stuff. But the question alone is arresting. This guy pulls out his best religious behavior. Good teacher, what must I do? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? What's on your mind? It's a penetrating question. Like, what can the guy say? Well, that's what they told me to do in Sunday school. Why are you calling Jesus good? This is a deer in the headlights kind of. What does the guy say? Now, I said the details matter. You notice it reads like this. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That is, Jesus throws this question at him, but he doesn't make him sit there and squirm. He just goes on, why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. You know the commandments. Like, he's stuck for a second, and then Jesus just kind of moves on. Jesus has a really soft touch with people. I mean, he's asked something penetrating, but, you know, if it were me, I would, like, make this a big put down or say something cutting or laugh or something. Jesus just kind of, come here, talk to me. Why do you call me good? But it doesn't make him hang there. You know the commandments. You know, this reminds me of a verse in Proverbs that says, the heart of man is deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. And is Jesus, by saying, why do you call me good, is really inviting the guy to disclose something about himself. Why would you do this? You know, you could look at this as comic, almost. I mean, you could make this a farce. Make this, you know, if you're making a movie of this, you could make this guy look pretty silly. And if it's funny, it's a very serious kind of humor. I mean, humor can be, isn't that stupid? Or it can be a way to talk about things that are too terrible to talk about some other way. You know, and this is more like that. I mean, this isn't the funniest joke I've ever heard. There is something ridiculous going on here. But, again, what we see, I think, is Jesus with a soft touch for a guy. Now, he continues talking about the commandments, and since the guy's on pretty safe ground, he says, I have a fine track record. Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And he's still got on his Sunday school uniform here. I have kept these from my youth. All right, good boy. But if you look at these commandments, it's a very carefully chosen list. It skips 1 through 5, starts at 6, and goes to the 9th. And those are the commands about externals. Murder. Penny, have you murdered anybody? She says no. Now, do you believe her? I mean, we'd know, right? It's not this morning she hadn't. I was with her the whole time. All right. John, you make your living stealing? Do you believe him? Sure. I mean, I absolutely believe him. So this guy asks these questions. You know the commandments. Again, let me read it. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Watch out for do not defraud. I don't know what that's doing in there. It's not in the book. Okay. But he asks him, doesn't ask him if he loves the Lord his God with all his heart. He doesn't ask him if he has a problem with idolatry. It's all sorts of stuff he doesn't ask him. He asks him a pretty safe question. Are you a murderer? Do you lie? So the guy says, all these I have kept from my youth. That is, by social standards, he's a good man. Jesus, we know, could turn up the heat on the skillet here and say, well, you know, what about this? And tell me about this. And Jesus doesn't do that. He's just inviting this guy to be who he is. But then it says this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. He doesn't put him down. He doesn't expose him. He looks at him and loved him. The Pew Bible says he felt a love for him. Okay, I'm not sure that's different. He loved him, but that's what I like. That doesn't matter. Not sure there's a difference. Okay. Now, I think it's important to realize it says Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I don't think it means he admired him. I don't think he meant, I have to love him, it's my job. He loved him. What does that mean? Well, he cared about him. He sought his good. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. What's that? You know, we had dinner at the Smith's house a few weeks ago. It was a fine dinner. It was just missing one thing. That's a statement with a hook. I don't know what it is, but what do you mean? It doesn't stop there. You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Now, on one level, it appears that Jesus is answering his question. Remember the question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments. I've kept them. At this point, I should be expecting an answer, right? I've kept them. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. You lack one thing. Now, if you lack something, you need to find out what it is and go get it. Lori needs to know what was wrong with her dinner. There was nothing wonderful. You know that. Now, back at the beginning, here's the guy running up in his, got his iPhone out, he's got his new running sneakers on, he's looking cool, asks this question. He kind of thought he was in charge of this conversation. It's pretty clear he's not anymore. Do we know what the one thing is that he lacks? Do you know? Well, now, remember, this is a story. So when you say, what does he lack? Well, let me finish. The question is, you know, what is Mark telling us? What is he directing us to? What is Jesus thinking? I mean, Jesus said this. You lack one thing. Well, does he know that man looks on the outward form, but God looks on the heart? Or is there a lack there? Does he know that eternal life is not an asset that you can add to your portfolio? I mean, that's his question. Like, what do I have to do to get this? And, you know, put it in my closet. Does he know that it doesn't work that way? Does he know that you have to be dead to inherit eternal life? Does he know who he is? Does he have a capacity to be honest about himself? Has he really thought about the question of all these I have kept from my youth? Does he know who LA is? Does he know who he's talking to? I mean, there's a lot of things that he lacks. Jesus says to him, you lack one thing. Now, if you lack something, you need to find out what it is and go get it. Jesus tells him to get rid of stuff. Who's in charge here? What is going on? That is, aren't there a lot of questions floating in the air here? Is this a neat little package that says, no, you should do this and you shouldn't do that? Or is Jesus working this guy? Is he putting stuff in him that he can think about? Maybe what he lacks is lack. Isn't that any lack? That's the most obvious thing that he's lacking. He doesn't have any need. He like thinks, I got all this stuff. I just need one more thing. I just need eternal life. I need to get that and put it somewhere. Mike, I think your answer is good when he, I don't remember what you said, but he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. Is that what you said?
Yeah, basically a commitment to the Lord. Right?
Yeah, I think that's true, but is that what Mark expected us to see when we read this? Is that, I mean, he doesn't have salvation by faith. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit. It's okay. Nobody on the planet had those things at this time. Nobody knew what that was. That's not what Mark's talking about. What is he talking about? Well, that's a good question. You should read your Bible and find out. So, we don't find out. I mean, the man gives up and goes home. He says, I'm not doing this. I'm out of here. Well, did the good teacher fail to teach well? Is this guy such a bum that there's no hope for him? He's lost forever? Are we supposed to look at this and sigh with relief and say, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men? You know, is this story in here for us to congratulate ourselves that we're not like this? You know, after lots of TV and movies, we tend to think that the story is the story. 2 hours, you go home from the movie, 22 minutes of TV, the show resolves itself. Those rules don't apply here. You know, the story in the Bible, yes, this story ends here. We never hear who this guy is. Could be the Apostle Paul, you know. I mean, he fits. We don't know what it is. We don't know what happened to this guy. Let me ask you to think about two things. When people change, does it happen like that? You know, somebody throws a big put down at them. Oh, yeah, you're right. I want to repent and believe. Where do I do that? Is that how people change? People come to a faith walking down the street and someone says, do you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Really? Can I pray? Is that how people change? I mean, the parable of the sower. Remember the parable of the sower back in Mark 4? I think the worst thing that can happen to somebody is to receive the word with joy, immediately get excited about it, but have no root. Sun comes out, pfft, toast. I tried that, it didn't work. No faith ever. That's the worst thing that can happen, is to have somebody respond right away. This guy doesn't respond right away. What do you suppose he thinks about the next morning? I mean, what he heard, you know, we don't know how much of this he took in. We know he didn't buy it, I'm not doing that, and goes home. You suppose he asks himself, why did I call him good teacher? Why didn't he embarrass me? Why was he so kind to me? What do I lack? What did he mean? One thing I lack. And I mean, there's all sorts of questions you could ask him about the commandment. And, you know, all of those questions, if he asks those, again, we don't know what he did. He sure had plenty to work with. All those questions kind of pivot around, who was that guy? Nobody ever acted like this toward me before. Nobody ever saw through me. I mean, is that fair to say that Jesus saw through this guy? Like, why are you calling me good? I'm going to stop there. If you have a question, you can ask it. If something you want to say about this, go ahead.
I was just wondering, well, that question, why do you call me good? And then thinking, well, this guy was thinking he was good.
He was thinking he himself was good, or he was thinking Jesus
was
good?
Yeah.
Ooh. Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone. Well, what about me? Yes, Ching.
Here, I'm just wondering, it's the title is the rich young ruler. So that must be our officer, right? He's a ruler.
Well, you know, that's what that story is always called. There's nothing in this passage about young or a ruler.
Okay. At least the rich.
It's clear that he's rich. Well,
if he's ruler, then it's collect from the tax money.
I'm gratified to be able to answer promptly. I don't know. It's a good question, Ching. No, you know, Matthew and Mark and Luke all appear to tell the same story. One of them says this guy was young. One of them, I think, says he was a ruler. We assume it's all the same story. We don't know much about this guy. We don't know where his wealth came from. You know, in that list of commandments, or, you know, I don't know if this is a curveball of Jesus. The thing about do not defraud, like, was that an issue in this guy's life? We don't know. You know, and that question just kind of comes out of nowhere. Is that something he thought about next day? Why did he talk to me about defrauding? You know, I don't know, Jim. You know, the question is touched on. You know, there's one strange thing in here that I didn't say what Jesus' answer to the question was, because it's really difficult. You know, he says to him, go, sell, and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. He doesn't say, go, sell, and give to the poor, and you'll have eternal life. He doesn't say that. And part of his answer is, come follow me. There are four things there. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Four. Sharp girl, huh? Okay. Yeah. So, if you give all your stuff away and give the money to the poor, or sell your stuff and give to the poor, Jesus says real clearly, you'll have treasure in heaven. He doesn't say, if you give your stuff away, or you sell your stuff and give the money away, you'll have eternal life. Doesn't say that. That's not the answer to the question. Come follow me, we're pretty sure it has something to do with the answer to the question. God's not ready to have the question answered. So, did I avoid your question effectively? Well,
is it possible that when Jesus said treasure in heaven, that he was talking about eternal life?
Well, if
we have treasure in heaven, that will tend to go along, but may not interpret that exactly the same thing.
Okay, if that's true, then you can have treasure in heaven by selling what you have and giving the money to the poor.
Oh, but then he says, come follow me. Yeah.
Is that true? You know, is that something, is that what you think Jesus meant? If you give your stuff or sell your stuff and give the money away, you'll have eternal life. I mean, one, he doesn't say that, and two, I don't think that's true. Okay. Well, that's what he says. Well, what he says is, if you sell and give, you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Well, but see, the and is after you get treasure in heaven. You sell and give, you'll have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. I'm clear that this is not clear. This is a difficult saying. It isn't simply, I mean, have eternal life. Well, here's what you do. You get out of this book, and you read the instructions, and you do it. Does that sound right?
It's almost like he's saying, he's answering the question, how do I have eternal life, by saying, go sell all of your possessions and come follow me, and throwing in, you will have treasures in heaven, because that's something that may speak to this guy in particular. I don't... Does that make sense? I feel like that's just kind of a... It's an add-on to the process of detaching yourself from worldly things and following Jesus, which is how you have eternal life.
Does that sound like a good deal to this guy? I mean, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, this is economics. Like, get rid of that stuff. Get something good. Is this guy ready to hear that? I mean, he doesn't buy it. It sure gives him something to think about. See, that is how Jesus is presented in this book. John, go ahead.
Well, I mean, that connects to, you know, what Jesus spoke of externals. And this guy was all about externals. And Jesus speaks then of, you will have that which you cannot see. And by means of that which is really not visible. I mean, there are externals that Jesus worked through, because it's really speaking of, I mean, at this point, it seems that his possessions are his God. Give up your God and follow this true God.
Yeah.
And in some sense, and so he's got to really consider to give up that which I can see, my God which I can see, to follow this God which, ironically, he can see in Jesus.
Yeah.
But in some sense, he can't see heaven and all of that. And I don't know if he was present when Jesus said, you know, store up treasures for yourselves in heaven, you mean the moth and rust destroy. And this guy's thinking, well, my gold's shiny. I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's clear that the best possible thing he could do, the one thing he lacks, is go. Sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. I mean, if he did that, if he came and followed Jesus, well, where would that go? We'll talk about that next time. If there is a next time. Okay.